Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. Can you believe we've been out of 1 Peter for 8 or 9 weeks, and that was because of Advent, because of the new year, and so on. But we're right in the midst of a series on the family, and specifically husbands and wives. And I would remind folk that the family unit, don't forget that, parents, as you move on and as your children grow, the family unit actually begins with husband and wife. And that may be why in 1 Peter, Peter's not addressing necessarily the relationship between children and parents. You'll find that in other letters, but not in 1 Peter. The first two chapters of 1 Peter, it's been a while, so let me remind you, Peter is speaking to disciples and reminding us that disciples are those who have tasted that the Lord is good. And because we've tasted that the Lord is good, the assumption is that we are growing in the faith. And as we are growing, we are not just caught up with the stream, we're not just caught up with the culture, but as we grow individually and together as a church, we become a countercultural people. So we don't just accept that everything in the culture is good and great and wonderful, and that's the way we go. We become a more discerning people, understanding what is good and understanding what is evil. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 13, we are encouraged, well, in verse 12, to live such good lives, not just good lives, such good lives among the pagans, that even though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. So how does that work out in the family unit? How does that work out with husband and wife? If you were not here on November the 15th, the tape, ladies, the recording is available. And we look there at the silent power. I call the message the silent power of a stunning life. And if you are a lady here today, I don't want you to switch off when I speak to the men. Some of you might yet be married in the plan of God, and you're going to be praying from now, what ought I to be looking for in the husband of God's own heart? And in any case, we can be learning from one another about our roles in the family. Peter ended in verse 6 of chapter 3 by reminding us of Sarah. Now, Sarah was a very forceful woman, if you read about her in the Old Testament, but Sarah had that silent power of a stunning life. So what Peter is saying is that even if someone like Sarah was submissive to her husband, we need to understand what that means and to what kind of husband ought she to be submitting. We're going to look at that in a moment. Well, then it's possible for us to submit to our husbands. Like any team, there has to be a leader. There has to be a captain. However you look at it, you can argue the point. In the providence of God, he chooses to make the man the leader. What does that actually mean? How does that work together? Well, I'm going to read from verse 1, but we're really going to be focusing on verse 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's pray. Very often when we come to your word, Lord, it seems almost strange to us. It seems to run against so much of what is popular today. And we have many questions, and probably not all of our questions are going to be answered in just one message. But we thank you. We saw in the adult Bible class that you don't leave us guessing either about who you are or the way in which you want us to live in our individual lives and in our marriages. We thank you today for the gift of marriage. We bless you for such a wonderful gift that is what you use in our lives to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we met together, you showed us that the priority for any loving wife should be to be a lover of the Lord more than a lover of a husband. Because when we are loving you as we ought, then we'll know exactly how to relate to the partner or the spouse that you've given to us. I'm also mindful today that not everybody's married. And I pray that in some way you will use your word to help us understand your plan for our lives, whether it be marriage in your providence or not, that everything that you show us in life will cause us to have a sweeter love for the great bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who is more than enough to every Christian. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're living in an age where there's a great deal of confusion about what it means to be a real man, or, as I'm going to put it, true masculinity. On the one hand, it's always been there. Some of you may not be aware, but before I went into ministry, I was a professional ballet dancer. When I was 10 years old, somebody came into our junior school with a notice about ballet classes. I didn't know that ballet was only in those days supposed to be for girls. So I signed up. I became the butt of many jokes. I remember that. You know, ballet is for ballerinas, isn't it? It's not for true men. But then there was my dad. Not only was my dad an exceedingly godly man, you never got the idea from my dad that cowboys don't cry. I turned the clock 6 years after the age of 10. I'm 16. I'm leaving a small town. It was called Salisbury. It's now called Harare. I'm going to London, age of 16. I'm leaving home. My dad, one of the strongest men I've known, and yet one of the softest, shed tears, big tears, as his son was leaving home. And I'm aware that I'm preaching to people from different cultures and nationalities, and you may already have made your mind up about what a true man is, or a true husband, or a true wife. I'm really not interested in cultural ideas today. I think they do shape us, and we need to understand that, and we need to submit those to the Scripture. I want in my own life, whatever culture I've come from, to submit myself to the Word of God and understand what it is to be a godly husband. And I'm glad for Peter's words. My aim today, men, is not to hammer you for what you're not doing, because I know my own heart. I know what I'm not doing and what I ought to be doing and can do by the grace of God. And ladies, I don't want you to switch off, as I've said. If you're not yet married, ask yourself, what kind of a man do you want to spend the rest of your life with? What sort of a man should you be praying for? Later on in our church members' meeting, we're going to, God willing, elect an elder. We're going to elect, God willing, Bubbis. So is this man to whom we're going to entrust shepherding the flock, is he living out the values just as I look at my own life and apply them here? What does that look like? What should our wives expect? A friend of mine recently preached on responsibilities of husbands, and before he did, his wife gave him an article. It was what women had written and had sent to a particular magazine and what they thought about their husbands. And went like this: men are different because they lose things and they ask you what you've done with them. They take off their shirts without undoing the buttons. They insist they can pack a car boot or suitcase better than you. They wash up but leave the sink dirty. They think houses are self-cleaning and fridges self-replenishing. You know, we laugh at that, but in a society where Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that people are really going to be lovers of themselves, in a confused church where our young people are being confused as to what true gender is. Is there such a thing as gender? What are the kind of things we should be modeling as men, and especially for the next generation? Well, three pursuits of the godly husband. If you desire to be a husband after God's own heart, study your wife. Whatever else you're studying, whatever else you're pursuing, study your own wife intently. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Now, if we don't dig deeper, which, by the way, we should be doing all the time when it comes to the Bible, we might think, husbands, that there's very little we've got to do. If I'm courteous, and if I open the car door and keep opening the car door if I've been married 10 or 20 years, if I take the garbage out, then I'm scoring 8 out of 10. Well, at this point, I think the translation I've read from the New International Version is a little weak. If you translate it literally, you see there's a lot more here. Husbands, in the same way Peter is saying, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. According to knowledge. Two applications that strike us. If you love your wife, you've left ignorance for insight. According to knowledge. Why do you say that, Peter? Well, if you look back at verse 14 of chapter 1, he contrasts our before life, before we became disciples, with our afterlife. And he says back in chapter 1, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So there was a time when, as people, generally we were ignorant of God. We were ignorant of his purposes, let alone his purpose concerning marriage. How did that work out in Peter's day? You want a picture of ignorance? Let me share with you how the Romans and Greeks viewed women. And I'm quoting from an Athenian orator, a man by the name of Demosthenes. He says this. This was the idea about women. We have courtesans, mistresses, for the sake of daily cohabitation. We have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and of having a faithful guardian for all our household affairs. In other words, wives were there for your pleasure. Use them at your will. And if you got tired, well, you could always move on. And if you think that there was another culture, perhaps that was superior in the understanding of how to treat women, do you know what a typical prayer in a Jewish household was very often in the morning? It went like this. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who has not made me a woman. Do you see how Jesus revolutionizes all of that? Do you see how Peter comes along and he says, Christian husband, if you know the Lord, you won't be ignorant. You won't live like a pagan because of what you now know and what you're learning. Your life will be radically different. And it will filter down to your very closest relationship apart from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just to how you treat your wife, how you think, how you're using your mind about your wife, how you're living with your wife. I think it's because of our failure to do this very often, and we can never do it without grace, that wives can become very cynical. Some years ago, there was a car sticker. And it went something like this. A husband is living proof that a woman can take a joke. The message was, ladies, don't take your husband seriously because he's a male chauvinist and he's thinking only of himself. Men, if you love the Lord, that should be the least true of you. Duty number one, get to know your wife. There's some of us here today, and when we got married, we knew what we wanted, or at least we thought we did. Younger men, maybe you're here today and you're waiting, thinking, I need just the right person before I get married. Yet we dream that if we look closely enough, we will find the right person. But the reality is we always marry the wrong person. Pastor, did you say that? I did. Don't get me wrong. I believe that Hunley's intended for me. But if we pause to think about it, we are the wrong person too. Because we're sinners. Do we really believe that? Christian husband, before you study your wife, are you studying your own heart? Talking to myself as well. Too many husbands go into marriage saying, this is the person that God has for me. Now I can change her into what I would like her to be. Husbands, if you've been married for a while, you know what I mean. If you thought that marriage was getting your prize and then sitting back, your bubble burst. Why? Because marriage is big. With capital letters, it's big. If I were alone, I'd think I'm a pretty good fellow. But there's nothing that brings out the sin in my heart more than my wife. Husbands, there's no one better to help you discover the sediment in the sweet beaker of your life than when your wife is shaking it up. Peter's saying, don't be ignorant. Don't be naive. Before you study your wife, do you know God? Men here today, do you know God? Marriage is not about 10 ways for a happy marriage. It's one of the ways that God changes you. You can only begin to study your wife when you're no longer ignorant of what God intends for marriage. But Peter takes us further. You understand your wife as you love her for who she is as she is. Remember that Peter is walking men through what it means to love your wife in a culture that's looking down on wives. And I want you to notice what he says. Before he says anything, before you plan your dream home, if you can afford it, before you look together at the future for your children, be continually dwelling together with your wife according to knowledge. Husbands, we often joke that we never understand women. But there's no hint here that I have to be an expert on all women. No, live with your own wife, the wife God has entrusted to you, in an understanding way. Now, let's be clear what that doesn't mean. I think we like to put women in the same category, all women in the same category. Does my wife, who's ill today, I wonder why she's ill. No. Pray for her, she isn't well. Does my wife shop so that the home can run smoothly? I'm testimony to that. Here I am today. But I can tell you this. If on her birthday I say to her, I'm going to treat you to a day of window shopping in Antwerp, it's one way to switch her off. Even if I give her an amount of money, that's going to pour the cold water on the flames of her heart. Not all wives are heads over heel into shopping. Not all get their kicks out of baking or cooking, any more than all men like cars or working in the garage. Don't stereotype the roles. I was reading the other day about Jesus, who was not married as we know, but the way Jesus understood women, with Martha and with Mary. Both were devastated by the loss of their brother. Martha is the more action person. She wants answers, and Jesus is there teaching on the resurrection and bringing comfort in that way. And Mary, on the other hand, needs someone to cry with, and Jesus weeps with her. So husbands, I ask you as I do myself, when last did you observe your wife more than the current affairs or your latest hobby? Sometimes we're forced to do that. When I was visiting Clita Garcia, who's in a sixth pregnancy, it's not an easy pregnancy, and I was walking with Dennis and their five boys to go and visit her. Dennis spoke to me about how he was now beginning to appreciate what his wife does day after day in the home. He told me that. Study your wives intently, and you will adjust yourself to what you know. One of the books I have on my bookshelf, which has been a great help for me, is a book by Brian Chappell called Each for the Other. And he makes a comment about a husband in his congregation who was already known in the small town they were living. They lived in a town where there was just one shop. It was the local Walmart, and that was the center of life. And shopping became an excuse to meet friends and to talk about your grandchildren and to get up to date. For Bill's wife, Florence, Walmart was a second home, whereas he would go to their lake house fishing, but Florence got to the age where she no longer could drive. And one day he decided, I'm not going to go to the lake house. And he went to the store, and he put up with the conversations until she was ready to leave. And every day after that, you would see Bill, and he would take a folding chair. And every time his wife stopped, he would put the folding chair down, he would sit back, and he would wait patiently. A man who already loved, a man who was already a leader, but a man who became known in the town not for anything else, but for understanding and loving his wife. And husbands, as we get older, our wives change. They change. We need to understand that too, and we need to be sensitive. So if you desire to be a husband after God's own heart, study your wife intently, but then honor your wife tenderly. I think because we are in danger of living in theory and not bringing things down to earth, Peter doesn't leave us in a vacuum with just a command. Yeah, he says, keep dwelling together with your wives in an understanding way. And you ask him, well, what does it actually mean in terms of the nuts and bolts? And he says, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, don't get this wrong, because I think we often do. I wonder how many of you have thought, I get it. The husband is strong in the partnership, and the woman's always weaker. Look at the text again, at the English text. It does not say, does it, husbands, treat your wives as the weak partner, but as the weaker partner. Two letters are important, the ER, two implications. Respect your wife by owning up to your common frailty. We're all weak, and you have to start there. And sometimes men take a long time to actually understand that. It is true that God has created us with a frame that's biologically stronger. Even men and women in tennis or golf do not compete with each other necessarily. But if you come with a macho strong approach in the partnership, you never know what it's going to be like to get alongside your partner. You are frail. I am frail. In verse 24 of chapter 1, speaking not just about women, Peter says, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. I like the way one commentator puts it. He says, the husband who is generally the stronger physically, yet is weak too. For both are vessels on earth, and therefore frail. Both are polluted with sin, and therefore subject to the multitude of sinful follies and frailties. You know, sometimes, and I hope it never happens to you, it can take a big knock before you realize that. One of my best friends today is someone who 15 years ago committed adultery and subsequently repented. And there was a lot of fallout. I remember many meetings with a third party, with her husband, and on it went. And I kept saying to myself at the time, Lord, is there any good that's going to come out of this? And then I watched as in an amazing way this man repented and he became a model husband in the congregation, a great granddad. He's one of the first examples to which I would point any young man because he's understood his frailty and he's learnt it the hard way and he knows how weak he is. When we had fellowship recently when I was in South Africa, he wrote and he said this, I sometimes reflect on the past and marvel at God's providence and his sovereignty in overruling my sins. We praise God, he says, that he uses our sinful and foolish actions to still achieve his purposes, which give us even more reason to humble ourselves before him and to praise him. Husbands, does your wife know that you know how weak you are? Are you quicker at dealing with your own sin and confessing it than jumping on her at a point at which she doesn't please you? And when she does sin, are you like Jesus Christ is with you? Do you treat her gently and gingerly and carefully and with great affection? So respect her by owning up to your common frailty, and then respect her by prizing her and not crushing her. And then, again, I need to say that I don't think the NIV does justice to the text by using the word respect. There's a difference. The word that is used means grant her honor. I mentioned in the adult Bible class that respect is something that I give to the road sign when it says 50 kilometers an hour. But I don't go and honor it with flowers. Respect if you play sport is something you give to the umpire or the referee. Peter is taking us beyond. He's using the same word here that he uses in verse 7 of chapter 2 where he says, now to you who believe, this stone, that is Jesus, is precious. And when something is precious to you, then everybody knows about it. We had a burglary not too long ago and one of the very few things they took. and we praise God, very few things, was a tea set of sentimental value, which when we put out, we never put out on the bottom rung of the display case, but right at the top. And you know about that as well. When something is worth something to you, you esteem it. And that challenges me. It makes me think of Paul's words in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Anyone here who can say Jesus loved me when I was good enough? No. He loved us while we were yet sinners. That's the measure of your love for your wife. So that when Jesus lifts up the church to God, he lifts the church up as a bride that is radiant and without any wrinkle or sin. That is your model. Once you did not prize, now God in Jesus has prized you and you prize your wife. I've learned a number of things from many husbands in this congregation. But when I think model husband, one of the husbands I think of always is on my right here. He didn't know I was going to say that. I'm going to say it anyway. Did you know that for a large part of their married life, Stina has had multiple sclerosis? In fact, I think her sight was already failing as they walked down the aisle. Sven didn't know I was going to say this, but young men, if you want to know what it is to love your wife as Christ loves the church, you look at how Sven treats Stina. You will understand something of it. Years ago, a principal of a theological college resigned to look after his wife, who developed Alzheimer's. And it got so bad that she would try and find him when he was lecturing. And he would go home, and then he would wash her bloodied feet. And then he wrote a letter where he resigned. And he said in that letter that he wasn't doing anything big deal. The decision was made in a way 42 years ago, he said, when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. It had such an effect on the college and on the wider community that husbands and wives began to renew their vows and young people began to marvel at the wonder of marriage. For Robertson McQuilkin, it was a mystery. He wasn't doing anything big deal until an oncologist who was caring for his wife when she contracted cancer said this. Almost all women stand by their men. But there are very few men who stand by their wives. Husbands, you take note of that. You take note of that. You think of the Lord, how he is with you. You study your wife intently. You honor your wife tenderly. And then, very important, you pray with your wife normally. Normally. I mean, Peter may have one verse for men, and you can ask him in heaven why he does that. I think there's enough here, actually. He's got one verse for men. But in the end, verse 7, there's a motive that he gives for a husband to understand his wife. What's behind this desire to prize your wife or to honor her in a way that makes her feel like a queen? It's here. Pray. He says, because there's a wonder you share. Honor your wives as heirs with you of the gift of life. Don't miss that. Of all that you know about your wife, everything that you know should leave you with a sense of awe. Now, there are two ways you could interpret that, this being heirs of life together. If he's speaking to believers who marry in the Lord, well, we're going to share an inheritance that's fully going to be revealed. He's spoken about that, an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading. So while we have eternal life now, part of eternal life as we live here in this fallen world is anticipating something that's going to be much better and much bigger and much grander, and we're going towards that. Never forget, husbands, that you're going to the new heavens and the new earth where you're going to share in the fullness of the love and joy of Jesus, the great bridegroom. And you're not going to be a house sitter in heaven. And you're not even going to be a guest. I like the way one commentator puts it. He says, husband, your wife is going to be a queen. When you go to bed, remember that you're sleeping next to a queen. Change your attitude. But it could also mean that this heirs of life, it could also simply mean the gift of being alive. the mystery of life that your wife shares with you. To be alive, unlike the animals, is that we know that there's more to life than eating and sleeping and sexual reproduction. There's a wonder to life, a wonder that amazes us. And Peter is saying, when you pray, you should be mindful of the fact of the wonder of life. And when you begin to see your marriage not just as a matter of convenience, when you begin to see your marriage as a way that God helps you keep an awe of Him and an awe of life, then you're not only going to get on your knees in times of crisis, you're not only going to get on your knees when you're going through a rough patch, you're not only going to get on your knees when your routine is disrupted, this is going to be the atmosphere of your life. And that's why Peter is bringing up prayer. Men, if we're not leading on our knees, if we're not praying for our wives, how are we going to love them as we should? Let alone prize them. So pray because there's a wonder you share. And we'll end with this: pray because there's a work that will never end. Husband, know your wife, nurture your wife, cherish your wife, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If there's any doubt as to whether, and you can ask her when you see her, whether I have a healthy relationship with my wife, I think this is a good way. This is a good measure. How's your marital prayer life? I don't mean by this, men, that, you know, say just a few words with your wife and then rush out thinking that all is well, even if you're ignoring her. That would make nonsense of what's being said here. Peter is saying that couples who pray together, who are honestly on their knees with each other and for each other, they're the couples that, by God's grace, stay together. There are some men here, perhaps, and you're not praying for your wife because you've not yielded your life to Jesus Christ. What are you going to say to the Lord when you stand before Him? I knew about you. I saw my wife praying, but I didn't need to. I've got it together. Why should I have confessed my sin? Now is the time, in the light of the grace of God, to be real and to say, I've messed up my life, but with you there is forgiveness. And when you experience the love of the Father, then you know how to love. Maybe you're a Christian husband today and you don't know how to pray. There's so much tension in your marriage. The last time you prayed was when your children were ill, or maybe when you were out of a job. So please hear me out. The longer you stay off your knees, the less you will feel like trying to understand your wife, let alone prizing her. Get into the habit of praying together and you take the lead. The more you share your joint concerns to the Lord, the closer you will become to Him and to one another. One of the most consistent preachers I've admired is John Piper. And why I admire him is because he's honest about his own struggles. In his study on 1 Peter, which is called Living as Exiles, he says how for years he just kneels at the bed, and he just does that normally. And as the leader, he kneels, he takes the initiative, and that's a kind of signal for his wife to follow. But there were times when they scarcely talk to each other. It's bad, he says. He kneels and then she kneels, and he says, you could view that as pure hypocrisy. How can you come before the throne and get your matters settled and then come? And he says, we tried. We get down on our knees, and John Piper, the leader, says one word, help. We need your help. Amen. And sometimes they've got into bed and turned their backs on each other. And he says, God took us through those times. Why? Because on the one hand, he taught us about pure obedience to God. Pure obedience to God. But on the other hand, they knew what it was to call to God for help when needed. And he says, that's leadership. You can call it crummy, lousy, no good, inadequate leadership. It's real, necessary, at that moment, leadership. And that's what we need. Can I ask you as we close, men, and I've addressed largely the men here today, is this the kind of leadership that you're demonstrating in your marriage? Is this the kind of leadership that you're aspiring to? Is this the kind of masculinity that you're showing? And as we end today, where else could I point you to but to the real man because although he had no earthly wife, who better than Jesus shows us how to love? Men, who better than Jesus, who loves you, can turn our marriages into a snapshot, small photographs of his incredible, awesome, amazing love for the church? And you say to me, why does it matter? Because we talk about evangelism. And yet there's no better evangelist than a husband who is faithfully loving his wife and cheerfully doing what Peter has said here. May God give us grit to study our wives intently, to honor our wives tenderly, to pray with our wives normally. And I'm glad that we can all experience that in this week because of the love shown to us at the cross of Jesus Christ. Men, let's rise up and let's go and be husbands after God's own heart. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you today for your grace and your forgiveness. If anything was said this morning here today which was not of you, I pray that you would cancel that right out of our minds. But I pray that the truth of your word would permeate into the very fiber of our spiritual beings, so that as we seek, those of us who are married, to love our wives, we would never give the impression in any way at all that we are better than them, that we are superior to them. But on the other hand, we may be those men who understand our own frailty and our own need of Jesus so that we can be the leaders that you want us to be. I pray for both young men and young women here who aspire to being married in your providence, that you will keep them from unwise choices, that they may determine in their hearts to be the young men and women that you would want them to be, and that they might prepare their hearts for the day when they might become godly spouses. And then, Lord, for those who may not be married and who perhaps look back at their lives and say, well, have we missed anything? I pray that you would show them that in you, every man can be complete, every woman can be complete, and that you would continue to show them your amazing love, the love that all can experience as they come to the cross and embrace Jesus Christ. And then help us as a church family as we continue through this day, that you may be glorified in our lives and in our homes, that we may leave a wonderful example for the next generation, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.